way to make the translation, and that's to be married to the Word, to be completely surrendered in your spirit, that the very impulse of your heart praises God, and the very desire of your heart is to do the will of God, that you have no other desire, no other motive, that your motive is just as pure as it can be. You know, a person's motive behind what they're doing is what's important. You can do most anything, but unless your motive is right, then everything that you're doing is wrong. And so it's important that your motive be right in what you're doing. Paul said some men preach the gospel for contention. That's the wrong motive. Some preach it for fame and popularity. That's the wrong motive. Some preach it for the comforts of life. Jesus said some people followed him for the fishes and loaves. That's the wrong motive. A wicked, sinful, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's the wrong motive. But the right motive is to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and pray like Jesus did, Father, regardless to the hurt, not my will, but thy will be done. Completely eliminate my will and my desire and my way and my ambitions, and just let, as Paul said, it not be me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. That it just be Jesus Christ all in all. That's the right motive. But we, if we expect to be translated, what we've got to do is to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in its fullness, that it might change this body into a glorified body. How many of you remember when Jesus went up on the mountain? When he got up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he stood and... did you know that Jesus did not have to die? How many of you know that Jesus did not have to die? He didn't have to die. The Lord Jesus never had to die. He had already discovered the secret of translation. He had already mastered it, Brother Jimmy. He didn't have to die. In other words, he was our example. And he had already come to the perfect place. The Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. So then he did not have to die. He came to this thing in its fullness. And because he came to it in its fullness, he did not have to die. All he had to do was just exercise his faith, and he could change his body and appear right in glory with Moses and Elijah and all the other saints and right there with God. Now that's what's going to happen to us. We are coming to the place to where we can change our body just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if Jesus had not died for us, we would have to die. But since he died for us, we don't have to die. All we got to do is go into glory the way that he did when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He made it possible for us not to die. Every other generation has died. But Paul said in his writings, even though he knew that he would not go in the translation, yet he said, behold, I show you a mystery. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll all be changed at the sounding of the last trump. How many of you believe that that last trump has started the sounding in the land? Did you know trumps have sounded all down through the ages? But the Bible spoke of the trump of God and said, when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. Now the Bible teaches that our voice is a trumpet. It said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, cry aloud, spare not, and tell my people of their sins, and the house of Jacob of their transgressions. When we cry aloud, that's one kind of trump. But the Bible said when the trump of God sounds, then the dead in Christ shall rise. A lot of preachers have been preaching, and trumpets have been sounding all through the land. But this revelation that's coming forth now, it's not you that speaketh, but the trump of God. How many of you know the trump of God is the voice of Jesus Christ? Trumpets are the voice of men. But the trump of God is when Jesus Christ sounds, when God speaks through the voice of his own Son, and he cannot sound, that is the last trumpet, cannot sound until he molds us into the perfect image of his own Son. And then when we come into the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus, it won't be the sounding of humanity anymore, but it'll be the perfect body of Christ knitted together as members. And when they speak, it will not be them that speak, but it will be the trump of God sounding. And in that hour, it will be the great spiritual revelations of the mysteries of God, and the dead in Christ shall begin to rise. in that hour. We're coming to it. We're getting closer and closer. This mic's just a little bit low. Oh, there it is. This is coming. I'll raise it up. But the trump in God, the trump of God, is about ready to sound. I want to be right in the middle of it when it sounds. So then, if it's needful for us to be in a certain place when the trump of God sounds, if it's needful for us to be in a certain place, then we better start looking for that place, hadn't we? I think we better start looking for it, Brother Bobby. If it's needful, inasmuch as we haven't reached it already. You know, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm already perfect. I haven't got anything else to do. I'm already perfect. Now, I want to acknowledge this tonight, that we are perfect in the inward man. We are predestinated, justified, and we are already glorified. Now, I know the movements of today don't teach that we're already glorified, but we are. The Bible said God predestinated, justified, and glorified. Said he perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many of you are sanctified? Let me see. Hey. Said he sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. So then if God sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree and perfected us forever, that means that we can't sleep. We are not made perfect through one revival, but he said, I've made you perfect forever. We have been made perfect forever because we are elect according to foreknowledge, Peter said, or what God foreknew we would do. He elected us under grace according to what he saw within us. And we are elect according to God's foreknowledge. We are predestinated by that foreknowledge unto election. And the Bible said if we are God's elect, he can lay anything to the charge of his elect. Ain't nobody. I know people might go around and criticize the preacher and find fault with the laity and might say all kind of things against you, but did you know that when they finish saying everything that they can say, there's not one little tiny speck of sin, there's not one little tiny speck of accusation that's received against you in heaven. They can't lay nothing to your charge. They can gossip about you and say things against you and pull you down in their conversation, but when they get through, you're just as perfect as a newborn babe, perfected forever. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it's God that justifies by the offering up of the body of his Son. Therefore, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, his finished works, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then there's nothing that they can do. Now, the Eliphaz, Betty, this sister, send her, get me a glass of water, she will. I want you to read with me tonight from the book of Hebrews. Not quite as hoarse as I was last night, but still hoarse. Brother Bobby took me on a mountain climb today, and we went down as deep as we could go, and then we went up as high as we could go. And of course, how many of you believe that God works everything after the counsel of his own will? We didn't just go hiking today by chance. But I told Brother Bobby when we started down in the bottom of that great gulch, I said, we're fulfilling revelation. Everything was revelation. How many of you know why the Smoky Mountains are over here close to you? Do you know? Somebody said, well, it just happened that way. No. God, in his foreknowledge, planted the Smoky Mountains over there for a purpose. How many of you know why the Indian reservation is around the Smoky Mountains? How many of you know that? Because he planted it there. How many of you know why we got such a crooked snake-like trail from here down to Rutherford? Because God made it like that. How many of you know why we got a place over here close by called Asheville? Because God made it like that. You don't even know. I'm afraid that some of us don't even know our own surroundings. You don't know how much in the middle of Revelation you are right here in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Why is this vacation land up here? All of those things not only can be answered, but we have the answer to them. There's a reason for everything that's done. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The most exciting thing I ever done in my life is to venture out into the mind of Jesus Christ. Just to keep venturing out and searching out and wading out into the deep water. And if the people keep being as interested in the deep things of God, the Bible said, search out the deep things of God, and he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If the people keep desiring and hungering and thirsting after the deep things of God, we might really get into some deep water after a while. Praise the Lord. The first thing that happens to you when you get into real deep water, the devil begins to attack you with fear. Fear of insanity and fear of this and fear of that. You're afraid you're going to get way out yonder somewhere and you ain't going to be able to get back. But don't be afraid. Jesus said, fear not. Don't be afraid. God's got everything under control and we can just follow him way out yonder like a boomerang. Sling it way out yonder and it goes way out yonder and come right back and it'll land right on the Word of God. Start with the Word of God, again, follow a great revelation, and it'll run way out, jump, and it'll boomerang right back to the Word of God. And you won't never get lost, because the Holy Spirit's guiding you. I know that you're in a wilderness, but God knows the way through the wilderness. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then, let's drop this thought in tonight. Do you realize, or have you ever considered the fact, that in this world, great body of land that we're in today, that in this great world or great body of land, there's many little tributaries, or there's many streams that's flowing through the mountains and flowing through the valleys. But did you know that every one of them comes out of that great big ocean? How many of you know that? There's one great big body of water, and every one of those little streams run right out of that great big body of water, and they circle around and circle around and empty right back into that great big body of water. And that's the same way that you and I are. We all come right out of God's great spirit. Our spirits, we're spiritual beings on the inside. And this old body is made out of the dirt. It's a physical earth. And our spirit empties right out of the great, wonderful reservoir of God's Holy Spirit. And it runs through these physical bodies all through the physical earth. And it circles here and circles there. And some streams are bigger than the others. But after a while, when it runs its course, it goes right back to the Holy Spirit. The Bible said at death, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. So there ain't no way to get lost as long as you got Jesus. Those that are lost are those that will not accept Jesus as their guide. So there's really nothing to worry about. But the thing is, if we want the deep things of God and the revelations of Jesus Christ, let's just keep pressing in, keep pulling, hungering and thirsting after God until we come to that which we want. My heart is filled with the revelation of God. And Paul one time spoke of his much revelation that had been given him from heaven. And in this hour, if Paul had much revelation in that hour, how much revelation have you got in this hour? Said the last day's knowledge would increase. So this hour we got a lot of knowledge in God. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Hebrews. And last night we read from the book of Hebrews. Read the same chapter, and I told you that we might read it again. Because last night I started out on one message and ended up on the message I thought I was supposed to preach when I first, before I ever come up here. But I was about to change it around, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me change it around. But the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I was going to lean to my own understanding a little while. Just a little bit, and decided that I was too hoarse to try to preach that message, so I wasn't going to preach it. But the Lord let me preach it anyway. But here's what we want to read tonight. Reading from the 6th chapter, and if the Lord changes our thoughts tonight, then we'll just follow whatever he wants us to follow. But I ask you to do one thing. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost they were in one mind. That was the mind of the Bible, the mind of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said they were in one accord, and that one accord was to do the will of God. And did you know that the carnal mind is enmity to God? In other words, the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. It's not subject to supernatural things because it doesn't think supernatural, and God did not give it for a supernatural purpose. So then, let's say it like this, that there's three minds. One of them is a satanic mind. One of them is the mind of Christ, and one of them is the mind of humanity. Now, the mind of Satan is an evil mind of lust and darkness, of evil desires and the love of the things of this world. The mind of Christ is the mind of revelation or light or the love for heavenly things or supernatural things. And the mind of humanity is the mind that God put here for necessity purpose. In other words, because necessity is laid upon the creature of God, then God gives him a mind to go to bed at a certain time, get up at a certain time, to be able to drive a car, to be able to drive a nail, to be able to work on a job. That's the mind of humanity. Now, God is trying his best to come into the mind of humanity and get control of it and show humanity that that's only types and shadows and allegories of the real city where we'll build and others won't inhabit. Of the real city where the true riches are and the true mansions are. But at the same time, Satan is trying his best to get control of humanity, that he as a spirit might live in the temple of God and that he might rule the earth. A lot of people think that Satan wants to kill them. In other words, if you talk to the average individual, they'll say, well, I know what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to kill me. No, the devil doesn't want to kill you. That's not his purpose. What the devil would love to do is make a drunkard out of you. He'd love to make a prostitute out of you. He'd love to make a political rogue out of you, or a thief or a robber or a murderer. In other words, Satan would love to place within each human body a murderous demon or a sex demon or a lust demon or some kind of demon, and then make himself supreme in somebody and rule over all the rest. That's what he'd love to do. And he'd love to get control of the political powers of the world and cause bastard children to be born in the world by the thousands so that he could control them and just do like he wants to. But the reason you die when you play around with Satan is because he is the spirit of death. He is cut off from spiritual light, and he doesn't know anything at all about the world of life. He doesn't even know why you die, other than the fact that he's cut off from God. But when he gets inside of your body, it's his desire to keep you alive forever in an awful condition to where he can fulfill his lust. But the reason you die is because God has appointed man unto death when he takes the wrong route. It's the judgment of God upon you. That's the reason you die. But if you'll just switch over to the fountain of living waters or to the Holy Spirit, you'll never die. You'll have the right spirit. But if the spirit of death works in your members, it's soon going to show up, and this old body of yours is going to begin to decay and begin to pass away. So then, let's yield our members unto God as members of his body or his temple, that he might walk in us, talk in us, and that we might live forever. I think it's a fair exchange for me to get under contract with God and give him my body in full surrender, that he might give me his mind and life in full surrender. I think that's a pretty good contract. So then, let's read just a little bit here from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and see if the Lord will say something to us tonight. Said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, we'll just say a word or two along here to kind of find the spiritual channel for tonight. Notice that he says here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. How many of you know what the principles of the doctrines of Jesus Christ are? In other words, he said, therefore leaving what Peter preached at Pentecost, therefore leaving baptism in Jesus' name, therefore leaving the governing principles, which is baptism and so forth, he said there's more to it than being baptized. There's more to it, he says here, than just repenting. There's more to it than being filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot of people feel like if they ever get full of the Holy Ghost, they feel like they really got it then. But there's more to it than being filled with the Holy Ghost. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you're just beginning to get started. You're just getting power to serve God and to translate your body by the mind of Jesus Christ into the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, he said, let us go on to be perfect in God. He said, don't lay again the foundation of repentance. In other words, don't spend your entire life just going out yonder making mistakes and doing things wrong when you know it's contrary to the Word of God, and all you ever do is find yourself repenting over and over, and you try to live right today, and instead of really progressing in God and putting your mind in the spiritual, you go out there and you make a mess of the day, and you, and you go back out into the sinful things of the world, and you find yourself having to go back and repent all over again. He said, that's just like a man trying to build a house. All he's doing is laying the foundation over and over. If I got out here to build a house, and all I ever done was work on the foundation, I never would get the house built. But he said, once the foundation is laid, which is Christ Jesus, and other foundations can no man lay but the Word of God. He said, then take heed how you build thereon. And then, he said, let us go on to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe in being perfect. They say there's nobody perfect. And if you ever try to talk to them about going on to be perfect in God, they just pass it off by saying, there ain't nobody perfect. But the Bible said that Abraham was a perfect man. It said Job was a perfect man. And all down through the years, it pointed out that they were perfect men. And you and I, the Bible said we've come into the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. How many of you believe that you're a just man tonight, justified by faith in the sight of God? He said we've come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men that have been justified by faith are made perfect. If they're spiritual sons of God on the inside, and John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? If we inwardly are already the sons of God, then it must be manifested in the outer man, and the world must be able to see that we are a perfect and an upright generation. There is a perfect man in the earth today, and we are that perfect man in Christ Jesus. Now you might say, Brother Clark, why do you refer to it as a man? Because the Bible said in Christ there is neither male nor female. Somebody said, well, Jesus was a man. The Bible said there is neither male nor female. There's no such thing as a man in heaven. There's no such thing as a woman in heaven. There's neither male in heaven nor female in heaven. But the Bible said in heaven they shall all be as the angels. A man is a fleshly being. But in heaven we are spiritual beings. How many believe we'll be spiritual beings? The Bible said we've known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth know him no more after the flesh, but after the spirit. Adam was made a living soul, but Jesus, the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the Bible said that when we're changed, he said there's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So then, we that are born of the spirit, Jesus said we are spirit. Now, somebody said, you don't look like a spirit to me. Well, you just haven't seen the true me. You wait till I pull off the shell. Like you've seen a cocoon around a caterpillar, or whatever it is, and after a while, he changes into a butterfly. He pulls off the old cocoon, and then he changes into a beautiful butterfly that wears a heavenly creature. He's earthly bound to start with, but after a while, when he pulls off the old cocoon, he's heavenly bound. And we're the same way. We might not look like sons of God now, but if you wait till the old cocoon comes off, and brother, we're going to be heavenly creatures. We're going to be beautiful for the eyes of humanity to look at, because we are the sons of God. And the Bible said we will outshine the noonday sun. Did you know, today up on the mountain praying, I had a dream not too long ago. I was walking through a valley of shadows. And as I walked through the valley of the shadows, I felt a little sunlight had come on me. And then there'd be a shadow. Then some more sunlight. And then some more shadows. Did you know that this world is a valley filled with shadows? But did you know before there could ever be shadows, there had to be a light somewhere to make shadows? Did you know that demon spirits, they come over us and get between us and the sun, just like the clouds get between the earth and the sun, or between the earth and the sunshine to cast a shadow on the earth? The demon spirits get between us and the heavenly light of God,
and causes a shadow to sweep over our life. It might be a shadow of fear. It might be a shadow of frustration. It might be a shadow of sickness. But if you just hold on, the shadow will just move right on off, and a little while the sunshine will break right through. David said, though I walk through this valley full of shadows, he said, I won't fear the evil. He said, because God is with me while I'm walking through the valley of the shadows. And after a while, I'll come out on the other side. I remember in the stream, I kept walking through the valley of the shadows, and it seemed like it was a long ways. After a while, I began to look, and I saw the bright sunlight on the other side. And I knew that God was going to bring me out into that beautiful sunshine. And I kept walking until I came right out in it. And then we went to pray on the mountain. Me and Brother Bobby went up about halfway of the mountain, and Brother Bobby stopped to pray. And while he was there, I felt like going on to the top of the mountain. And I looked, it was a little old trail. It looked like an old-time wagon trail that had been all the way to the top of the mountain, and it cut out a deep gulch, right? And I started walking up this little valley, and my view of the sun was real bright, and I'd go through one little sunlight and then a shadow, then sunlight and then a shadow. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, remember your dream, walking through the valley of the shadow. And I said, God, surely at the top of this mountain, when this little valley levels off, I'm going to walk right into a beautiful spot of sunshine. And I just kept walking and kept walking. I don't know whether Brother Bob even knows what happened to me or not. That's why I got to the top of the mountain, and there was a spot where the sunshine was streaming right down on me, and I could look right into the face of the sunshine. We are walking through the valley of the shadows, but God is with us. And David said, I won't fear the evil that surrounds me. So then, here going back to our subject, Paul said, don't just lay the foundation over and over, but he said, let us grow up into the fullness of the stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let us come to the fullness of his stature and be perfect just as he was perfect. The Bible said, be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And so then he tells us, let us grow up in the fullness of the stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And if there's something else for us to do to be perfect, then why is it that we don't go on to perfection? Why is it we just keep wandering around in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness? Don't you know that after a while we're going to die if we do that? If we keep on wandering around in the wilderness, don't you know that we're going to die? After a while, we'll die out here in the wilderness. But if we rise up by faith and take hold of the hand of God and put the law of Moses in operation like he meant for us to do, then we can find our way through the wilderness, and just beyond the valley of the shadow, there is the land that flows with milk and honey. He said, let's leave the principles of the doctrines of Jesus Christ and let us go on to be perfect in God. Now then, he said to you, he spoke of the doctrine of baptisms. Let's go on to the doctrine of baptisms. Then he said, let's go on to the laying on of hands. But he said, let's go farther than that. Let's go on to the resurrection of the dead. And let's go farther than that. Let's go on to eternal judgment, so that we can be powerful enough in God to do what God has commanded us to do. All right, what is the necessity of going on to be perfect in God? Let's read a little farther and see. He said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in the repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now last night I pointed out that if you sin one time after that you are born again, that you can never be saved anymore. Now I know that that doesn't sound just right to you perhaps, but I'm telling you the truth. If you sin one time after that you've been born again, you can never come back to God anymore. You are not lost for a day. You are not lost for a week. But you are lost forever and for eternity if you ever sin one time after the blood is applied to your soul. There is no more forgiveness of sin. Now, that might be a little hard to understand, but the Bible said in St. John, or in John's writing, he said in his writing, he said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He said, for God's word or God's seed continues in him or remains in him or stays in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Why is it that he cannot sin? Because he's been made perfect forever. He hasn't been made perfect for a week. He hasn't been made perfect for a day. He hasn't been made perfect for one revival. But the Bible said God made him perfect forever, and he can't sin. There's no way he can sin. He's a perfect man. John said, now, beloved, right now you're the sons of God. You're not going to become sons of God. But he said, you're already sons of God by the foreknowledge of Jesus Christ. But we've got to make this manifest in our human body. Now then, if Jesus was the Son of God, and he was able to manifest that Son of God in that outward fleshly body, then, if we come to the fullness of Jesus Christ's stature, we, as sons of God, just like he was the first brother among many brethren, he was the first son among many sons. If he was the first son and we are a son of God, then we come to the fullness of his stature. We also are able to change these bodies and manifest the Son of God that's within, just like he did. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed every day. He's renewed every day. So then, I can't sin if I'm born to God, and you can't sin if you're born to God. He says here, it is impossible for you to ever come back to God if you've ever been enlightened, if you've ever tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He said, if you fall away, he said, you can't ever come back to God. Why? Because Christ died for sin one time. Now, I know what you think and what I thought for a long time until God learned me better, showed me better, and made a revelation to me. I thought that I was going to die and go to hell because of my sins. That's what I felt like. I said, I'm going to die and go to hell because of my sins. God said, son, it was Adam's sins, not your sin. He said, by one man's sin entered into the world, and all men came under the curse of sin. He said, but by one man, Christ Jesus, sin was taken out of the world, and all men came in under grace. So that it was Adam's sin. It was Adam's sin. Now then, a lot of people get confused. They say, well, the Bible said the man was not in the transgression. Adam was not found in the transgression. But the woman was the one that sinned. But remember, the man is a type of Jesus, and the woman is a type of the church. Adam could not have sinned. There was no way Adam could have sinned, because the Bible said he was the Son of God. It didn't say he was a Son of God, but he said he was the Son of God. And then it calls in the second Adam, when he comes in human flesh, so then there was no way that he could sin. He was a type of Christ Jesus. But Adam had to pay for his wife's sin, because the man is held responsible for what the woman does, because the man is her head. And he will be the one that will be punished in the day of judgment if he allows his wife to do the evil things of this world. So then, Adam is a type of Christ. He had to follow Eve. He had to pay for Eve's transgression. Jesus, because of my sin, he came into this world and died yonder on the tree that he might suffer for the sake of me. It wasn't his guilt. It was the guilt of the woman. It was the guilt of the church. But Jesus had to pay for it because he was the head. In other words, in simple terminology, God himself was responsible. I want you to get a thought here. God himself was responsible. Was responsible for me. God was responsible. I didn't ask God to create me. I didn't ask God to put me in this world. God was responsible, and he knew he was responsible, and he was big enough and loving enough and kind enough to know he was responsible and to accept the responsibility of his children and his creation. He was responsible. Nobody can accuse God. God was responsible. So he robed himself in a human body, in human flesh, and he walked among the children of men, and he took the responsibility on his shoulder, and he lifted the cross, and he took away your sickness and your sorrows and your pain and your heartache, and he nailed him to Calvary because he wasn't dead. He wants us to know that he's ahead. I think we owe him a vote of thanks. I think we owe him a vote of praise and a vote of glory. I think he's worthy to be lifted up and to be praised above everybody else on this earth. So then Jesus, he came in this world. The Bible said God made you and I subject to vanity. God didn't. God made the creature subject to vanity. Said the creature was made subject to these things of the world. Not willingly, but by reason of God, who subjected the same in hope or with Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, that he might overcome. And God, what did he do? He took away all of the sin of the flesh. He said, Son, the sin was when Eve disbelieved God's word in the garden. And everything else is an attribute of that one sin of unbelief. So then when she disbelieved God in the garden, she fell into evil. And the evil was soon manifested in her own body. Notice this. The Bible said that a man can live if he's got faith. Because faith takes hold of the eternal spirit. The eternal fount of life. It draws it if it's real faith. So he said the just shall live by faith. But Eve, though she had faith in God, yet she forfeited her right to that faith when she became double-minded by partaking of the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil, and became double-minded. That's the trouble with a lot of people. They're not fully persuaded in God. They've got the mind of Christ working within them, but they become double-minded. And part of the time, they lean to their own understanding. When the Bible said not to lean to your own understanding, because when you lean to your own understanding, it's fear, frustration, sorrow, wonder, doubt, because Satan works in the flesh. Yes. Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. So then when Eve disbelieved God's word, her unbelief cut her off from the Holy Spirit of life, and she began to die. Just like a man taking a little jug of water and strapping it on his shoulder, and he's maybe standing alongside of a desert, and there's a great big pool of water. And he'd just stay around the pool. He could drink whenever he got ready. But he might strap it on his shoulder and say, well, I think I can make it without the pool. And after a while, his little bit of water begins to give out, and he's way out in the middle of the desert, and he can't get back to the water. Then there's got to be somebody that'll come from that water hole with a supply that's able to cross the desert and pick up that three-pound tablet and take him on to the other side. That's what's happened to us. Out in the middle of the dry places, we're getting out of water. But Jesus came along. The good Samaritan picked us up and carried us to the inn and told him to take care of us. And we're able to go because Jesus paid the price for us. So then it tells us here that we are to go on to be like him. We are to go on to be perfect. If he picked us up and took us across, why can't we pick somebody else up and take them across? It's our job. It's our responsibility in coming in the fullness of his stature. Eve disbelieved God's word. That was the first sin that was ever committed. And I brought it out last night. How that through that one act of unbelief, Satan entered into the bloodstream. He contaminated or defiled the spirit of humanity and the temple of God. God, the spirit of life, withdrawing death, said him. This thing worked through Adam. Let's just take a look at it. Satan was in heaven, an angel. He was in heaven, and he was looked on as the son of the morning. He was a powerful angel. And the Bible said when he rose up against God, that a third part of the angelic world, because of his beauty, because of his wisdom, and because of his greatness, they rose up and stood with him and tried to overpower deity himself. But the Bible said God cast him out of the knowledge of Christ into the ignorance of mankind. He cast him out into the world of darkness. And he was made ruler of the darkness. So when God came along and created the Garden of Eden, in this world Satan was lurking in the shadows. And when that light from the Garden of Eden began to shine, Satan began to come up to it just like an animal coming to a fire when you build it in the wilderness. And here he came lurking in the shadows and moved right up. He knew that he had to work his way in. He had been cut off in the dry places. He had been cast out of the knowledge of God. And he was out there in a world of ignorance, in a world of darkness. And he couldn't get back to that beautiful world of light. So then, the Bible teaches that he eased in around the garden. And the first thing he subdued was a beast. He found a beast. And he moved into the heart of that beast. And when he moved into the heart of that beast, that was one plane of living. But do you think that an angel that has been used to heavenly life could ever be satisfied with beastly life? He could never be satisfied with that. So then he said, the next thing I'll do, I'll subdue the woman. I'll move into the woman. So he was trying to get back to God and get back to that world of life. And when he began to, he found a little light in the beast. There was a little light there. Kind of a low life because man rules over beasts. But it wasn't long before he began to work with the woman. And he tried to catch her mind and tried to catch her attention just like he does you. He talks to you and he woos you and he calls to you with the worldly things. And he tries to get your attention because if he can, he can stir up that old intellectual tree of reasoning or the tree of knowledge and cause you to start eating from it and turn away from the words of life that's here before you and away from the garden of grace and wander away in darkness. And so it is that when he began to call to Eve, then she got her mind off of the Word of God. She got her mind on the thing that he was talking about. He caught her attention just for a little while. And when he caught her attention, he began to talk with her and began to tell her about all the things of the world and said, don't you know that you'll be just like God if you'll partake of this knowledge? Why, he said, I am wise. I've got all kind of knowledge. I can tell you things that God ain't never told you. And said, you'll be like God. Said, God's just trying to make a servant out of it. He just don't want you to get as wise as he is because he figures you won't ever serve him anymore. He lied to her. Eve, listen to that. He worked his way into the heart of Eve. When he got into the heart of Eve, then her evil was manifested by her fleshly deed. So then when he got into the heart of Eve, he liked that pretty good. That was the higher plane of living. But it still wasn't high enough because God said, Eve, Adam's going to rule over you. And he didn't like that. He didn't want nobody over him. So he said, I know I'll never get back to God. There ain't no way to ever get back to God. He said, but if I can get into mankind, that's the highest plane of living that I'll ever be able to reach since I've been cast out of heaven. He said, but if I can get into man, I could take this whole world and set me up a kingdom in this world, and God will be obligated to give life unto the human being from now on throughout eternity. And God would have, because God subjected him to vanity. If Satan could have worked his evil will and done what he wanted to do, and he's tried for many, many thousands of years to do it by setting up politics and everything else that he could get under his control, and still working through the Antichrist to bring it into a head so that he can dominate the earth. How many of you know that this is the time when everything is coming up into a head? How many of you know that? Look at rock and roll, heading up in every specimen, isn't it? Look at the hair fashions of this world and women, heading up in Jackie Kennedy. Look at religion, heading up in the Pope. Everything is coming to a head. Look at the movie stars, call them cowboys, heading up in Roy Rogers, King of the Cowboys, Queen of the Cowgirls. On and on and on, everything is going up into a head. And we as members of Christ's body, we have come into the head of Jesus Christ. We've come to the Word. Our head is returning to us now. And we are coming up into the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. So then when Satan began to work to try to get into Adam, he figured if I can do that, then I'll have control of all the world. But did you know that he has found it difficult to control a man's spirit? He still finds it difficult because the woman's spirit is made weaker than the male spirit. Because if the woman's spirit was as strong as the male spirit, they could never live together. One spirit has to be weaker, and the other spirit has to be stronger. That's why a woman breaks down and cries so much. If her spirit is weaker, and she can't stand up under things like a man can. But God made her weaker that her spirit might submit to her companion, that her spirit might be ruled by her companion and be one with her companion. Now then, if you find a woman whose spirit is stronger than a man, she's got a devil. Any woman that's got a spirit as strong as a man or stronger than a man, she's got a devil. Because her spirit is supposed to be feminine and it's supposed to be weaker. If you find a woman that's got a masculine spirit, that's his real protruding mind. The Bible said, let her be in subjection to the man. Let her learn in silence. Let her adorn herself with meekness and humility. For the only way that she can be saved is through childbearing. There's no way a woman can be saved except through her husband. How many of you know that's the Bible? That if she continue in holiness, she shall be saved in childbearing, which means obedience unto her husband. Look, the church is saved through childbearing. How many knew that? When Zion travailed, she brought forth a son and daughter. Let me tell you one thing. If you think you can ever marry Jesus Christ, or you can ever get to heaven without bearing children for Jesus Christ, you try and see how far you get. You'll never be able to do it. God's ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. And man is ahead of woman. The woman marries the man. The man marries Jesus. And Jesus marries God. How many know that's fine? So be ruled over the woman. And if you're ever saved, if you are a female, you've got to be saved through the Savior of the body, which is the man. Now then, through childbearing is the only way that the woman can be saved. Therefore, she can't have that protruding attitude. She ought to appreciate her husband. You might say, well, Brother Park, what if my husband is a sinner? Do I have to obey him? You certainly do. The Bible said if he's a sinner, you still got to obey him. And said the husband will be won over as he beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So with no excuse, you still must obey that husband. Now, must you obey him in the wrong thing? No. Anytime he crosses the word of God, you do not have to obey him. Your first obligation is to God. But as long as he doesn't request anything except for you to cook the biscuits, sweep the floor, and be a companion to him, watch his children, brother or sister, I want you to know that you're obligated by the word of God as a woman to do what God has told you to do and be faithful to that companion until the day of your death or his death. There ain't no way to get around it. It's Christ in the church. So then Satan has never been satisfied. He's still trying to get control of the man, but he just can't make that man do right. He just can't do it. But he can take that woman, if he can pervert her and make her start wearing men's clothing, make her cut off her hair, make her go to work on the job, and put the man over here keeping the house, he'll rule this world. He'll take control of it, and he's just about done it. He's perverted and changed around until he's just about made a man out of a woman and a woman out of a man. And they tell me that the government has noticed the change being so radical that they decided to draft women in the army and let them go on the battlefield and fight for the country. That's what you get for wanting perversion. It's good enough. It's good enough. If you want to be a man, then get some pants on and get your gun, go out and lay in the mud hole and shoot at the enemy. That's what you ought to do. Praise God, you ought to appreciate your husband more. Ought to appreciate Christ more. The church ought to appreciate Christ more for what he's done for us. I'm satisfied with being a woman for Christ, ain't you? Just let me guard the house, Lord. Let me be a chaste housekeeper. Let me keep all the filth away from the children. Let me just raise them up in the admonition of God and teach them the love of the Heavenly Father. I'll be satisfied. That's good enough for me. You go ahead and you take the cross and you take the nails. You do all that. I'll just stay at home. Praise God, I'm satisfied with it. But to get on with our lesson tonight, I don't want to hold you too long. So then we see that when Satan got into the bloodstream, as I brought out last night, that every little child that was born in the world was automatically born into sin, because they were partakers of the bloodstream of Adam, all nations of one blood, and the spirit that come into that little child was also the spirit of its father, and the father of his father, and the father of his father, and right on back to the father, which was the devil. And so it was. Jesus said, your father's the devil, and you're just one little offspring like another, and you're born in this world of sin. And you got to be born again into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see that God has a specific plan whereby we can become God and we can rule heaven and earth. So then look here just a little bit closer now. Reading, we were going to read it last night. We never get to it. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, over in the 26th verse, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now then, he said, if you willfully sin. Give me just a little while. I want to explain this thoroughly, and I won't try to hold you long and tie you out. Now then, notice that the sin started in the garden. Now, it was one man's sin, but everybody was partakers of the spirit of evil that was in his bloodstream. So we were all under death. But when Jesus came along, everybody that's partakers of his bloodstream gets that Holy Spirit that was in his bloodstream, and we're regenerated by a new generation, by the washing of the water of the Lord, which is the spirit that takes away our sins, and we become a son of God rather than a son of Adam, and we're in a new generation. And we become spirit instead of a flesh. He that is born of the spirit, Jesus said, he is spirit. Now, if you remember when he told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, and nobody ever went up into heaven. He said, except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Nicodemus got all confused. He said, you said you've been up to heaven. You said you come down from heaven. And here I stand talking to you, and you tell me that you're in heaven. And he got all confused. Well, here I am. Here I am. I one time was with my Heavenly Father, but now I'm down here on this earth. Now I've been translated to the marvelous kingdom of God, standing here in heavenly places, and I'm talking to you. I said, that's what Jesus meant. The other day at the hospital, Bobby asked me, he said, how old are you? I said, I spoke to him just like Jesus did, before the world ever was, I am, because I was one with Christ back yonder. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and I come to carry the word of God, and in this world I'm born to do the will of God. Why? Because we're the body of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in this world. So then here we are. We're here to do the will of God. He said, if you sin willfully. Let's just take a few minutes and see if we can differentiate between willing sin and unwilling sin. Notice now in the garden, when Eve listened to the word of God, she was all right. But when she turned from the word of God, listened to the other voice, she became double-minded. Faith would not work in her mind. She couldn't hold on to the eternal spirit. So she drifted away from him. But now notice this. I believe I brought out here the other night. God gave the law. He gave the law, which was a type of the word that he gave Eve in the garden. He gave the law to the children of Israel. How many of you know grace come? How many of you know that grace come 430 years before the law? How many know that? 430 years grace come before the law. So then, he gave the law to the children of Israel. But he didn't give it to them to save them. The word of God never saves you in its law form. It kills you. As Brother Bobby said tonight, if the seed's not watered, it won't produce a harvest. It'll just rot in the ground. But this seed, if you just get this word without the spirit or the nature of Jesus Christ to perform this word in your life without the spirit of love, then all you've got is the judgment. Jesus was judgment in his body because he was law. He was grace in his spirit because he was a New Testament. So when he finished his ministry, They folded up one, laid it away, and brought forth the other. Paul said that which is old is ready to be folded up. They folded up his body, laid it away, brought forth the Holy Spirit of grace. So then, when the law was given to Israel, it was given to condemn the whole world. God said, here's what I am. Measure yourself by and see how undone you are. And they came under condemnation because sin gets its strength by the law, and it magnified itself in the mind of humanity.
Yeah.
By a guilty complex. Fear kept saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. You better be afraid. You're guilty. Till it become a big giant. It just trampled down the mind of humanity. But God did not leave man in a guilty complex or in a guilty condition. He just wanted man to see that he was guilty before God and had need of a Savior. Amen. So then, the law was likened to the tree of knowledge. It brought death. And yet it was a spiritual holy law, but nobody could perform it in their heart, so it brought death. Now then, God looked down the way just a little more, and he planted a tree of grace called Jesus Christ. He said, when you thoroughly eat from the tree of the law, and you know that you're guilty, and death is set in, then turn to the tree of life, and eat from the tree of grace, and you'll live forever. So then the word of God is here. But the thing is, once we have come to the knowledge of the truth, we are then accountable to God. I said last night that if it's been doctrines, ideas, theology, Methodist and Baptist teachings, you are not accountable. That's not the knowledge of the truth. But there is a knowledge of the truth in the earth, and it's being revealed in your generation. This is the knowledge that makes you guilty. God judges the world in righteousness. This is the knowledge that makes you guilty. The word of God quickened to your spirit. Now, if you sin willfully, how many of you know that there's no such thing as sin of the flesh? How many of you know that? Now, I want you to get this thought. I'm not trying to tangle you up. There's no such thing as sin of the flesh. For grace to come into this world, God had to do away with all the sin of the flesh. That's how grace got started. If Jesus Christ had not died for the drunkard, for the harlot, for the murderer, even though he knew those people would never go to heaven. Many of them he knew. But if he had not died for those people, there would be no grace in this world. He died, and grace was given to all mankind because God made this body, which is this creature, subject to the vanity of this world, and he would not let deeds and traits, actions, or things of that nature be called sin. There's no such sin. If I walk up and smack Brother Bobby in the nose, that's not sin. That's not sin. I know that sounds kind of hard, don't it? If he walks up and smacks me in the nose, that's not sin. That is a manifestation of his nature, and his nature is sinful. His deed wasn't sinful. It was his nature. Now let's see if we can clarify. Brother Bobby does what his nature makes him do. You do what your nature makes you do. What you do has nothing to do with it. It's your nature that made you do what you do. It was your nature that done it. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. If you've ever been an undertaker, you don't have to have nobody explain that to you. The body can't do nothing by itself. So God would not let the body be charged with anything. He said, he did not say the body that sinneth shall surely die. But he said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, here is a difference. There is a world of difference. God, by foreknowledge, by predestination, he preserved a people that would never sin the sin of the soul. He preserved them by foreknowledge, and he predestinated them, justified and glorified them. But another people he saw that would not live right if they had the opportunity, he did not keep them back from the sin of the soul. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Jesus Christ, that knew no sin, was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of the sin? Inwardly, in my inward man, he said, I delight to know the will of God. I delight to serve God. He said, but in this outward man, I see evil powers of condemnation bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So then he said, I'm delivered I'm delivered because I'm not counted guilty of what this body does, because Jesus became my body in death that I might become his body in life. He became my body of sin that I might become his body of righteousness. So then there's no sin in the flesh. But the thing is, there is a sin of the soul, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now that's why a Christian cannot sin. If a Christian has the nature of Jesus Christ, if he has the will of Jesus Christ, how could the nature or the mind or the will of Jesus Christ ever sin? The Bible said we're partakers of his divine nature. How could we ever sin? That sin is a willful transgression of the law. And how can I willfully transgress the laws of God when I don't even have a desire to transgress them? Well, I could never do that. But how could the world, the brute beast, how could they ever do anything but have a desire to willfully transgress the word of God when they love the things of this world? And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. What is the difference, Brother Pike, between willful sin? Notice real close. The Bible said he is born of God. He's a son of God. And he cannot sin because the word of faith, the promises of liberty, keep saying, you're all right, son. You're all right, son. Being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, the unwavering faith that was delivered to the saints and planted in his heart, that faith that never wavers, that faith of justification, there is no guilty complex to him. Now, you might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, iniquity is forgiven, whose sins are covered. In other words, what I'm trying to say in simple terminology is that justification was one time by the law, and by the law no flesh shall be justified because nobody couldn't keep it. So God changed the law and made it grace. You had to go to the priest one time, but now he changed the priest and he gave us an eternal priest that makes intercession by moan and groan. We don't even know what to pray for. But the Bible said with moans and groans that cannot even be uttered, he makes intercession for the saints. He keeps us perfect all the time. I say, Lord, I want a Cadillac. He says, God, he don't need one. I say, Lord, give me a new home. He says, Father, he don't need it. And he just, see, he keeps us straight all the time. So then if we are justified by faith, Paul said that, that is not of faith is sin. Which means when you transgress faith, you have sin. Unbelief is sin. So then, the true sin is unbelief or the transgression of faith. And because we have the faith of Jesus Christ that's been tried and tried and tried and never wavered, we can't transgress that faith. Because that faith ever keeps us perfect. Our faith is ever in God. And because the justification is by faith, and faith is by the hearing of the word, then the seed remaineth in us. Faith comes from the seed, and a pure conscience comes from faith, and the Holy Spirit comes in our heart. And the Bible said, he that hath this hope within him purifies himself by that Holy Spirit washing, just as God is pure. So then, a willful sin. What is a willful sin? It's when you know to do good and you do contrary to it. Willingly. Willingly. Let me say this, and I'm going to try to close here in a few minutes. I might come to you, and you might have a television. We'll use that for an example. I don't know of anything that pauses in the mind anymore. It looks like a lot of folks are going to keep them and die and go to hell and spot all you do. All right, if I come to your house and I said, sister, have you been watching I Love Lucy? Oh, yes. Well, you ought not do that. You've been watching Gangbusters? Well, we ought not do that. The Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. And the Bible says, the carnal mind's enmity with God, and to cast down the wild imagination that you keep letting the children watch, like Superman and all these Bugs Bunny things and all that kind of wild imagination. He said, cast those things down and get them out of the way. Bring every thought into subjection to Christ, meditate in his laws day and night. I say, you ought not do that. Well, she might think on it, and she might say, well, that's right. The brother might think on it. He might say, well, I believe that's right. But it's not quickening to his spirit. So then I come back the second time. The Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses that after the first and second admonition reject him. I come back and I admonish you again. I say that's wrong. And after a while something clicks down in here. And the Holy Spirit says, you know he's telling you the truth. That's no longer the preacher. That's the knowledge of the truth. you come to the knowledge of the truth. You heard it start with like the eunuch did when Philip came to him and he didn't know what it was. But when Philip explained it, the Holy Spirit quickened it to his heart, and his heart came to the knowledge of the truth. His spirit came to the knowledge of the truth, and God said, you are now accountable. Now listen, folks. Everything that you willfully do, you've got to reap for it. The blood will not cover it. Every willful sin that you commit, you've got to reap for it, because the blood will not cover it. In the Old Testament, he said, if they sin ignorantly, let them bring an atonement. So then, because Eve did not have a knowledge of truth, she heard the word, but she did not have a knowledge of the truth, God preserved her soul and did not let her sin the sinless soul. But when you have a knowledge of truth and then you sin, it is the sin of the soul, and you are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. There's no more hope for you. Now, the Bible says, in the last days there'd be a great falling away. Didn't he say it? All right. Jesus said, woe to the backslider. Revelation said, one woe cometh and then another woe. Sorrow, heartaches. He said, because I'm married to you. You're my bride. I'm married to you. Now, what is a backslider? A backslider is somebody that's trying to serve God, but they let down their fasting a little, let down their prayer life a little, let down their study a little, and they keep slipping back. They're a backslider. But they're still trying. God said, you're going to run into trouble. You better start fasting and praying. What is somebody that falls away? Somebody that looks at God and says, I don't want it. Turn right headlong back in the things of the world. He said in the last days there'd be a falling away. Why was it in the last days? Because you can't fall away unless you have a knowledge of righteousness. That's why it had to be in the last days. As long as there's no knowledge of righteousness, how can you fall away from what you don't know? But brother, when you know the truth, then you can fall away from it. And when you fall away, we read it here in Hebrews, he said, for it's impossible if you've ever been enlightened, then you fall away. Ever bring you back to repentance. You won't go back and repent and say, I'm sorry. Brother, that's all for you. That's all. So then if we willfully sin, as we come to the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful looking solitude of the judgment and a fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. So then let us leave the foundation of repentance and get away from the dangerous place, and let us go into the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus, and let us go into the perfection of being perfect in God. Either make up your mind to be hot or cold, because you're getting the dangerous place otherwise. I'm going to say this, and by the grace of God, I'm going to close. There's so many other things look like I need to say, but I'm just going to try to close here. There is the ungodly in the world. There is the righteous in the world, and there is the sinner in the world. The ungodly doesn't have a God. They don't know nothing about religion. But it's a religious person that becomes a sinner. You have to know something about something to transgress it. So you become a sinner when you know to do good and won't do it. So then Jesus said, I will that you would just be ungodly, not even have a God. Not even talk about religion, just be out there with the Lord. Why would that you would be hot? Get fervent in the Spirit of God. He said, because as long as you're in that place of a sinner, you're in a dangerous place. The soul that sins shall surely die. Will you stand with me? Now, I know I've helped you a little long tonight. I didn't mean to preach it, but even now, I still haven't fully cleared the subject. But I hope I've cleared it enough to where you can understand what I'm talking about. There is no such thing as a Christian sin. Do you understand that? A sinner, if a Christian sin, you've heard me say this before, if he sins one little tiny sin, no bigger than the point of a pen, the finest pen that was ever honed, he would be lost there. There's just a way. He can't see. He might stumble. He might make mistakes. He might trespass. But the Bible said God will not impute sin unto him, because it is not his nature doing it. It is not his desire to do it. But it is because the creature is subject to vanity, and the creature is under pressure by Satan, and Satan causes him to stumble into those things. Now, I don't want to lay a snare for you, so I want you to listen real close to this now. If me and Brother Bobby was walking down the road, and Brother Bobby looked over there and he saw a bottle of whiskey, and he poured and said, you know, the bottle of whiskey. And I'd say, Bobby, let's go get us a drink. And I go over there and I take that bottle of whiskey, not turned up, not drinking. Now then, if I had a will and a desire to get a hold of that whiskey, I've sinned. Now, Brother Bobby might not have a will to get a hold of it. He might not have a desire, but this is pretty strong, but it's true. Now, he might not have a desire, he might not have a will, but I might keep pressing, talking to him, and pressing him. And he might be under a load. Maybe his wife died. Maybe his children died. And the Bible said where sin to the bound braceth much more bound. And sin just got so heavy till he just got so weighted down. He looked like he just couldn't hardly go. And after a while he turns and gets drunk. You see the difference? He didn't want to do that. It wasn't his will to do that. It wasn't his desire to do that. But the pressure drove him to that. His nature wanted to do that. God. Now, you say, Brother Pike, does that mean I can go get me a drink of whiskey? That ought to be foolish. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you how strong the grace of God is, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's that strong. But I'm trying to tell you this one thing, friend, is that when you have a nature to do evil, you're chargeable. When you have the nature of Christ, you cannot do evil. There's no way. So if God is responsible for this outer man being subject to these things which we call sin, then he died in the body of Jesus Christ and tasted death for every man, that that human body might never be charged with those transgressions. But when your nature refuses to be born again, when you absolutely refuse to accept the nature of Jesus Christ and be born again to where you can't sin, then you're chargeable before God and you're lost forever. That's a willful transgression. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I hope this is clear. There's so much more that needs to be said. I try to compact a message every night, and it makes it so difficult because there's a lot of loose ends that need to be brought in and a lot of pieces that need to fit in the puzzle to make a perfect picture. But trying to highlight it, the Holy Spirit will give you the others as you read the Scripture. Father, tonight as we come to the close of another service, we're thankful tonight for your Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful for the laborers in Jesus Christ. Whatever their mission is, Father, whatever their whatever it is, and whatever it desires, Holy Father, tonight, as we stand here right before you, right in your presence, Lord, God, we see these people here before us, and we know that we're chargeable. We know that we're accountable to God for telling this, but Father, it's the truth, so help me, God. It's just what you showed me, just what you told me. And I ask you tonight to help us to realize, Lord, that we can't sin. Father, for the sole purpose of taking faith in God, Lord, for taking strength in God, for quit, Lord, so we can quit worrying and quit fearing, Lord, so Satan will quit taking advantage of us because we won't give place to him, knowing that we're perfect forever, that we won't spend all of our time, Father, out yonder in the world worrying about repenting, but that we'll be about our Father's business and just cast those evil thoughts out of our mind and go ahead in perfection, Lord, and do the will of our Father to come to the full sonship that we might teach the world and lead the world and control the world to bring them to the message of Christ. Help everyone to see, Lord, that we've got to have that kind of faith that's unwavering. Lord, that we've got to have our faith so set in God. Lord, that we have to have the knowledge of the truth to give us the faith that will not waver, that we be able to have the full flow of the Holy Spirit before this body can be translated. Lord, let the Spirit be unhindered in our life. Let us have faith, as James said, without wavering. Lord, that we might change these bodies. In this hour, Lord, we ask you to do it. Give us now from night to night the revelation. We realize we've got some of it here, but every night make it complete, Lord, that we might be able to do what you command us to do. We ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name.